I am so happy to be studying at this point in my life the book of Romans. It is a great blessing to me to be engaged in this study, to have the privilege of hour after hour delving into the riches of God's saving grace. This is a thrilling study for me, and I have never gone through the book of Romans in the Greek as I have the privilege of doing now. I did study through the book of Acts in the Greek New Testament, and that forced me into becoming a Presbyterian. Even though I didn't want to, as I told you before. So Romans chapter 6 is such a wonderful passage. We're going to begin reading with verse 1 and cover a couple of new verses today. Romans 1, let's read beginning with verse 1. And here is the big issue. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If indeed salvation is free, can I just live any old way now? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The very idea of someone being dead to sin. Something that many of us for many years knew nothing of. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. We conclude our reading this morning at verse 6, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who has breathed this word through the Apostle Paul millennia ago, will even cause the word to be alive in our understanding for Jesus' sake. We are considering verses 5 and 6 as our text for today. Let's look very carefully at this. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I'm going to give you a literal translation of these verses as we go along today. And we're going to tweak it just a little bit. We believe in the inspiration of the text that our forefathers used in translating this. We don't have a problem with that, but that we know that some of the verbs here are aorist, and several of you know Greek, aorist subjunctives. And so there, you know, you can get down to a little more specifics in some of these verbs, and we're going to look at that. Well, last week we saw in verses 3 and 4 that we were baptized into Christ's death, into His burial, and into His resurrection. We're baptized into all of these great works of the gospel that He did for us. We were united to Him and united with Him in all of these things that He did for us. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, since by the Holy Spirit's baptism, we are and were united to Christ in His death. Now, we are risen in Him and with Him. And wouldn't it then be totally foolish and wrong for me to say, let me continue in sin that grace may abound? If indeed I was baptized into His death. We died when He died. We died in relation to sin. When He died for our sin, we died in relation to sin. Now let me say that again. When He died for our sin, we died in Him, and with Him, we died in relation to sin. Now how's that? Sin for the believer is no longer our Lord. Sin is no longer our master, and sin is no longer our domineering tyrant. We've been reading down to verse 14 on some of these other Lord's Day mornings. And what does it say there in verse 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Praise God, we're no longer. When we are born of God, we who died with Christ and in Christ when He died, we are no longer under the dominion, the reign of sin. So we come today to consider more of one of Christianity's most misunderstood truths. And here it is. Many sinners do not grasp the fact that we died in and with Christ. And I have to say, for a multitude of years, this was not something that I could say that I enjoyed because I didn't understand it. Even many who call themselves Christians do not really receive the truth that was written here by the inspired apostles. And because of this misunderstanding, many terrible things have happened in the professing church. Many people, in being disgusted with so much of the worldliness in the professing, amidst the professing people of God, while people have broken away and gone out into the desert, become hermits. Others have become monks and nuns and ascetics to try to purify themselves from sin. They want to somehow be really holy. And yet, think about this. This truth that we're considering today is wonderful objective truth. It's a sad reality that our experience does not always come up to what we have in Christ. I think we understand that. But we struggle against sin. We struggle in our experience. But we do so because we are justified. We are justified by Christ's blood. And we are not struggling against sin because we would gain salvation by struggling against sin. For it is not by our discipline, it is not by our asceticism, it is not by our good works that we can be justified. It is only by Christ's blood. It is only by His great work in our behalf that we are justified. Now, some of us struggled for years. I don't know how many of you struggled for years trying to be good enough, but I know I did. I tried for years to be good enough to be a real Christian. We were saying by our thoughts, by our actions, and by our experience that somehow, someday, we hoped that we would approve ourselves to God for ultimate salvation by our efforts. You may not have consciously done this, but not understanding what Christ has done for us so completely, many of us have been guilty of trying to approve ourselves to God by being good boys and good girls. but one has already been the perfect one. And He's the one who has won for us a full salvation. Now we're going to briefly consider the message of verses 5 and 6 today. We're going to look at 3 points of time from these verses 5 and 6. History, futurity, having to do with the future, and currency, having to do with what's current, what's in the present. We're going to look in that order. First of all, the verse gives us the history. In verse 5, notice, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death." Now, there's a Greek word there, the second word for "if." The little word is "ei" in English, and it is translated just as legitimately, "for since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death." And that's the way we're going to consider this. Since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. The apostle is looking back at verses 3 and 4 and declaring in this verse that we were planted together with Christ in His death and burial. And it's so wonderful, the word here, the Greek terminology is describing the grafting process. I don't know if any of you have ever grafted anything. Some of the ladies in the congregation planted my wife a nice little flower bed. So that means work for the old man. Go get some more mulch. Mulch. So last Saturday morning, 10 bags of mulch going around. Mulching, renewing the mulch. So, somebody did some grafting. There's some kind of like a plastic bandage put around these limbs on these plants, and they were like grafted. And I don't know a lot about grafting, but the Greek term here for being planted together is actually meaning closely entwined, united as a branch in the vine, grown together to be one. I don't know if you've ever seen in nature what I have had the privilege of seeing. I have seen trees that came up so close together that after many years, you looked and it was just like one tree. And they had grown together just so close that you looked and there's just one tree. Well, it was actually two trees that had grown together, and you looked at them, you observed them only as one. Well, this is what Paul is talking about. Paul is describing the intimate nature of our union with Christ. As John Calvin wrote, he said, "The graft has the same life or death as the tree into which it is engrafted. Here is an inseparable union. What happens to the one happens to the other." All right. Christ died. We died in Him. Christ was buried. We were buried in Him. When He rose, we were raised in Him and with Him. Can you not see clearly here the certainty and the absolute triumph of grace? Since we have been planted together, our relationship to sin has been altered forever. Christ died to sin forever. So what about the question at the beginning of the chapter? What business then does any Christian have even saying, "Let us continue in sin"? Because if you're dead in a certain realm, what business do you have there? It's a monstrous thing, a shameful thing even to say it. This is very powerful truth that God is giving us here. We'll return to verse 5 shortly, God willing, but now let's look at a little more history. There's more history in verse 6. Look at verse 6 there of Romans chapter 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin would be destroyed." This is one of those aorist subjunctive verbs that can be translated as legitimately, "that the body of sin would be destroyed." It's in the aorist. That's the strongest past tense. Now, knowing this, And it is the very failure at this point that has harmed so many of us, because we should have known this. We should have been taught this. But this is a forgotten truth. This brings sinners into awful suffering, not knowing this. But the apostle says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, was crucified with him. That is the other aorist verb, was crucified with him. That the body of sin would be destroyed. All of this is in the strongest possible past tense in the Greek. There's no stronger way of putting it in the past tense. The old man is crucified. Our old man is crucified. He's not being crucified. Not going to die a slow death. No. The old man is the man that we used to be in Adam. Romans 5:12 is what's referred back to. In Adam we all died. As truly as I was once a wicked, wretched, hopeless old sinner in Adam, that old man that I was in Adam was crucified in and with Christ. The old man that I used to be is gone, is crucified, is dead. The aorist tense. That old man didn't rise from the dead when Jesus rose from the dead. The old man for the believer is gone. And you say, hold on now. Now I'm a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a member of the risen, redeemed race. Dare I even say such a preposterous thing as let us continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, our old man was crucified in the strongest past tense. If he's crucified, he's gone, he's dead. And the only way to stop living as if the old man was still alive is to realize that he's dead. He was crucified with Christ. He has no reality at all anymore for the believer. Now, Paul uses the term old man in two other places in the New Testament. We're going to talk about that. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul is saying, be what you are. Don't live like the old man that you used to be. Don't feed your life on bad memories of that old man. Ephesians 4:22. Now, I wonder how many of you folks here have ever, when you were little, were you ever afraid of the dark? Would you be so brave as to raise your hand now? Anybody ever been afraid of the dark when you were little? Okay. Now, this is going to take a lot of bravery. It's going to take more bravery than going out in the dark. How many of you that are now adults are still afraid of the dark? Oh, not me. I'm not. I got something in my pocket. I don't worry about the dark anymore. Okay. Now, actually, when you're an adult and you walk out in the darkness, don't be afraid. Be what you are. You're no longer a baby. Okay? Now, this is what the apostle is saying. Don't be a baby anymore. Be what you are. Colossians 3:9. The only other time he talks about the old man is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. And he says, seeing, don't lie anymore, seeing that you have once and for all put off the practices of the old man. The old man is what we were in Adam. Not the carnal nature. I'm not talking about the carnal nature. The Apostle Paul is not talking about the carnal nature that we still oppose. He's not talking about the affections and the lust of the flesh. He's talking about the old man. Sadly, the carnal nature, the lust of the flesh are still with us. And we wrestle against them, but we still find ourselves sinning. But the old man is crucified. He's dead. He's gone. Verse 6 says that the body of sin would be destroyed. Once again, in the aorist tense, that strong past tense. That the body of sin might be destroyed, would be destroyed. All right, now notice the body of sin. That is the whole mass of sin. Because if we were left to ourselves, that's all we would be, is one mass of sin. One huge mass of sin. But praise God, the Lord says that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin would be destroyed. Thank God, that's history. Sin is not the ruler, the tyrant of the believer anymore. Now, we still have trouble with sin, but sin is not the domineering master. Let's look secondly. We've looked at history. Let's look at futurity. The future, verse 5. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together, since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Since we're in Christ, our future is absolutely certain. We have been raised to new life, and we shall be raised in that great day with Him even higher. We've already come up to be alive in Christ, to be regenerated. It's so wonderful. We've been raised to new life, and we shall be raised to an even greater blessing. Now, this newness of life that we have by regeneration is the likeness of the wonderful life that we will have with Him in what Jesus called the regeneration. In Matthew 19:28, very unusual term that the Lord uses regarding the resurrection and when the Lord sits upon the throne of judgment. It's interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 28, I would encourage you to look that verse up this afternoon and read Titus 3 and verse 5 with it, because that's the only two times in the New Testament that Greek word is used for regeneration. Jesus said here in Matthew 19:28, verily I say to you that ye which have followed me in, you, those of you that have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon thrones. Now that's wonderful. He's saying that the regeneration that you have experienced by the new birth has brought you into this new life. But there's going to be an even greater day in that resurrection day that He calls another regeneration, when we sit on thrones with our great King Jesus. Christ describes the certainty of our glorious future with the same term that refers to our new birth. They are eternally connected in Him. Our new birth and our being with Him in that great resurrection that He calls the regeneration at the end of the world. Now, one last thought. We have looked at history and futurity as He talks about it here. That hence, He says here in verse 5, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now we come to currency. The here and now. Verse 6, He says, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Since we are united to Christ, and our old man is dead, henceforth, we should not serve sin. And that's the future. And we're going to give the future subjunctive its full sense there, because we've out of the past tense now. All right. Our relation to sin has been changed forever. It is not our Lord, our Master anymore. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We live under the powerful reign of grace in a new realm of life. Sin and Satan and hell are defeated foes for us as believers. Now, writing to the Roman believers, Paul was concerned about how the saints live now. On the basis of what Christ has done for us in the past, and what happened to us in Him when He did all of that, how do we live now? There at the end of verse 6, that henceforth, now, And going forward, we should not serve sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Have you noticed that back there in verse 2? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have to realize that indeed our old man is dead. What we were in Adam, that's done with. Praise God. The believer cannot now go on and live deliberately in sin. Because sin is a terrible master. Sin is a cruel tyrant. The true believer does not want to go back into sin any more than Lazarus wanted to go back into the tomb dressed again in those nasty grave clothes. You think Lazarus wanted to go back in that tomb? Y'all wrap me up again. No. The believer doesn't want to go back. Now, we find ourselves, don't we, getting into situations. We have these impulses that come to us from the flesh. Not from the old man, but from the flesh. Because you've got to be honest with this terminology. The language is that old man was crucified. Now, where are we told that the old man's being crucified, having a slow death, and we help choke him? No. No. He's dead. But we still struggle with these things of the flesh and of that carnal nature that's still there. Not the same as the old man. The true believer does not have this overwhelming desire. Let's go see. I'm wake up this morning. I'm going to go see him some today. I just can't wait. But you know, the Bible tells us that lost people actually think that way. And when they're lying on their beds, they're trying to figure out how they can get one up on somebody tomorrow. Dishonestly. Lying in bed thinking, how can I sin more? That's the way the old man is. But the true believer does not have that overwhelming passion. Let's go and sin. Come on, let's go. Let's notice these scriptures again. Verse 5. For since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin would be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, those who have been given a great sense of guilt by the Lord will do one of two things to find release and relief for that sin. We were considering in Sunday school this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There weren't a lot of comments this time nor the time before because that is a very convicting portion of Scripture about love. What love is. Love is not selfish. Love thinks of others. Love, you know, is not proud. And all these things, it really gets to us. And you know, when God so graciously deals with us that we feel our guilt, that we sense that guilt deeply, you're going to do one of two things. And he gets right back to this passage. You're either going to find your release from that guilt through the blood of Christ alone, or you're going to go on trying like the monks and the hermits that we talked about earlier, to make yourself clean before the holy God. You're going to try that. But you will never, ever get truly clean going that way. Because you're dealing with yourself and you're not dealing with God and what Christ has done. So praise God for the reality of the gospel.
that we who were in Christ by faith, we died with Him. We were buried with Him. And we have been raised up with Him. We are risen with Him. Praise God for that truth. Consider that truth. Believe that truth, because the apostle says, knowing this, and I dare say most people don't know it, even that name the name of Christ, that our old man was crucified with Him. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee for this great objective truth. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt cause us to know more in our experience of victory over sin. Lord, we confess that sin was once our master, and we were very passionate about it. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to yield ourselves unto God and our members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.